Matthew chapter number 1. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord of the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be evident in the preaching, that you would convict, that you would encourage, and that you would correct where your Holy Spirit sees fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, we know that I've been in for the next week. We'll end. We're in a series on Emmanuel, God with us. And we're looking at how Jesus fits that perfect picture of Emmanuel. The first thing we looked at last week is Jesus, the perfect person. We looked at God's plan and how he created humanity for a specific purpose, to have fellowship with him, to be ever trusting in God's care for him. And we know that in our creation, he created everything perfect for that accomplishment to be accomplished. But then we saw our catastrophe of trusting in ourselves, trusting Satan's lie, and turning to ourselves. And then we looked at the awesome promise that was given to us. So God's plan, as it has been in creation of us coming together in an eternal relationship with him, whereby we are trusting him, was perfectly done by God, but was messed up by man, by our choice. And then we looked at according to his promise. In Genesis 3:14-15, we saw that in his promise, he punishes the enemy, he pardons through promise, and then he promises the deliverer of the pardon. So as we go through that, then we looked at the next thing. So God's plan, according to his creation, according to his promise, and then we looked at according to the patriarch, and we saw that in the patriarch of Abraham, there was this special promise that was given that God would bless his seed, and through his seed, singular, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And as we looked at that, we examined what that looked like. So if you are keeping notes, Roman number 1 is God among us, God with us through the perfect person, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. And now Roman number 2, we're looking at the perfect positions, plural, of Jesus. And for us to study this, to see how God is among us, God taking on the form of the servant, being made in the likeness of man, and conforming himself to become obedient to death, even the death of the cross, we see that he played a threefold position while doing that. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1 and look at how this is explained in Revelation. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. Here we read, this. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and that prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, John Walvoord says, this greeting also comes from Jesus Christ in his character as the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, referring to his resurrection, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. As a faithful witness, Jesus fulfilled the role of the prophet. Okay? So, he is a faithful witness. He is the faithful prophet. John 18, verse number 37. John 18, verse number 37. John 18 and verse number 37 says this, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou the king? Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So we see in the first perfect position that Jesus Christ fulfilled was the position of being that perfect, truthful prophet that was sent among us and for the purpose of us hearing his message. So Christ's position as prophet, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Now, let's look at a prophetical pronouncement, a prophetical pronouncement of this perfect prophet. And while we're doing that, let's please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We will be reading from verses 15 to verse 19. While you're turning, the book of Deuteronomy is a Holy Spirit-inspired speech to the new generation of Israel that has come out of the wilderness, in which they had been wandering for 40 years because of their rebellion against God. Now, this new generation is at the banks of the Jordan, ready to go into the promised land and possess God's promised land to them. Moses will be giving his final Holy Spirit-given speech of encouragement and warning to the new generation of Israel. The three movements to the speech are as follows. First, chapter 1 through 11 are a challenge to the people to not rebel against God as their fathers did, and reminder of the Ten Commandments. The key verse in this section is worth noting, and we all know this, so I'll say it to you. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Listen refers to action through obedience. Love speaks of motivation through inner man's change. Secondly, we must look at the second movement of the speech, which takes place in chapter 12 through 26. This is a detailed explanation of the worship, civil, and social laws given to the people of Israel. The final section is the life or death choice and predicted failure because of the human condition, and the powerful promise of God giving them graciously the ability through grace of a change in the inner man to be able to obey his commandments. Moses then puts the law under the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, climbs the mount to get a better look at the promised land, and there dies in a non-disclosed location. Okay, so this is the background of the book of Deuteronomy. So when we jump into verse 18, you have a thought of what this background looks like. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19 says this. Now, before we jump into this, Let me just give you a background of chapter 18. In chapter 18, we see the shares of the Levitical priesthood in verse 1 through 8. And in verse 9 through 14, a forbidding by God to have any contact with those that claim to be in contact with the unseen world. Why? Well, we see the promise of a prophet like Moses that will be sent that will give us truth. All right? So we don't get in contact with the unseen world. The unseen world, through mercy and grace, contacts us through this promise of this prophet that would speak perfect truth, right? So verses 15 through 19, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of the brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my word in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them, and that all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So, in direct contrast of the wicked leaders of the occult, we are given a beautiful prophecy of Christ. Here is this description given to us by William MacDonald. Deuteronomy 8:15. Number one, a prophet, that is one who speaks God's word. Number two, from your midst, he will truly be human. Number three, from your brethren, he will be an Israelite. Number four, like me. Like Moses in the sense of being raised up by God. Verse 5, I will put my words in his mouth. Fullness of inspiration. Number 6, he shall speak to them all that I command him. Fullness of revelation. Verse 7, all are responsible to listen to him and obey him. So from these verses, we can see this amazing contrast to what a true prophet looks like in comparison to the wicked occult. Now, the verses before are commanding Israel not to have anything to do with the wicked occult. And what do we see here? Well, we see a promise of a prophet that would be sent that would have this sevenfold role of accomplishing God's will so that man could be brought into an eternal relationship with God through truth. How did they fall out of a relationship with God? Well, they believed a lie, right? And now they are going to be given through this perfect prophet uncorrupted truth of how they can know for sure that they have an eternal relationship with God. This is truly amazing, because without God's word, we would not know how to have a relationship with him. Number two, so when looking at Christ's position as prophet and the prophetical pronouncement, I see a direct contrast of the wicked leaders of the occult. And then we're given a beautiful prophecy of Christ and a description and a sevenfold description that was just given. Number two, I also see the prophet will be a mediator. A mediator. Verse 16, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. So let's go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 19 through 22. Of course, we know this is the giving of the law, and God, when he's giving his justice, is hard-lined. And in his hard-lined, beautiful portrayal portrayal of his justice and righteousness and how you can't get around it. May the great Mount of Sinai quake and catch on fire, and there was great clouds of darkness around it. It was very scary to the people, as it should be. Our God is a righteous, holy God full of power, and he is not someone to be trifled with. He is someone to be respected, he is someone to be feared, and he is someone to be honored, because he is our great God and he is our great creator. So when God shows up, there's some fear. Exodus 20, 19 through 22 says, "And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your face, that ye sin not. And the people stood off far off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven." So what does this mean? God would talk to Moses, and what would Moses do? Moses would relay the message of God to the people. And it was wise of the people not to be in direct contact with God, but to have a mediator between God and man. And what we're seeing is this prophet that would speak truth, he would be the mediation between human and divine. And he would give them what God's thoughts were perfectly through his words. That's why we rejoice so much that we can read the word of God. And that's why there's such an attack on the word of God to say that it is not true and that is not full of reality and truth. Why? Because we love lies as humans. We love to be the kings of our own God. We love to twist things to make them say what we want them to say. That's why when people go to Romans chapter 1 and try to say that there's natural causes that we can trust in more than the word of God, we are trusting in their words, not God's word. Let me say very carefully, man can get things right sometimes and not be in relationship with God. They can stumble upon truth, but their every desire is like their father, the devil, to twist that truth to fulfill their own filthy desires. So we cannot trust what man says. We cannot just look at nature in and of our own selves and find truth. No, we need a God that is higher and wiser than us to explain his truth to us. May I say it again? I will say this over and over again. When God says it is very good, he could not say that when he would have his full foundation based in death, as the evolutionists would tell us. There is no way that a true Christian... You can be saved. Let me rephrase that. There is no way that a Christian that's serious about truth can say that God would say something is very good and base it all on death. Like, you have to believe if you believe in anything besides a literal six-day creation. People, we have the truth. And I don't care how crazy we sound to everyone, we stand by what God says, not what man says. Let God be truth and every man a liar. So what is this saying to us? Man, it's saying, first of all, Christ's position as prophet. And we saw the prophetical pronouncement. We saw that that prophetical announcement showed us a direct contrast of the wicked leaders of the occult, and gives us a beautiful prophecy of Christ. We then saw that a prophet will be a mediator, a go-between. Secondly, under Christ's position as a prophet, is the people's announcement when seeing Christ. the people's of his day's announcement when seeing Christ. John chapter number 6. Now, when we read the Gospels, I think it would be very wise of us to realize that when he is in his home country and he is speaking the truth to his home country, he is not speaking it in a vacuum. He is speaking to people that understand much of the Old Testament. They have studied the Old Testament. Their whole education was wrapped up around the Old Testament. And as I read more of Leviticus, and as I read Numbers, I'm seeing that there is a lot, like Leviticus has a lot to do with health. And when you study it and you study out Leviticus, those priests were like doctors of their time. Then when you study out Numbers, you realize, man, there's a lot of history in this. There's a lot of names and there's a lot of breaking up. And God is a God of order that gives us health and history through those two books. And as you read it, you see the health that is described in those books in Leviticus. And you see the history that just jumps out of the pages of Numbers. So when you get bored in those, remember, we have a God of both health and history that explains it to us. And as we're reading through it, it is amazing how detailed God is in both of those books. So as we realize this, we realize that much of the education of that time was found in the Torah. And you could do so much. As I was reading Leviticus, there's so much you could study in Leviticus to help you understand all sorts of sciences when it comes to the body, when it comes to diseases, when it comes to fungal infections and what to do with those fungal infections, and when it talks about viruses and how to deal with those viruses, and when it talks about other things that you can read and find out on your own. So as we read and we think about this, we are just interested in that. And then Numbers, the history found in Numbers is unbelievable. The breaking down of the families, the counting of the families, the division of the families, the order. If you want to read a book on leadership and how to be organizing your leadership, you could read Numbers and see, okay, this part of the Israel would stay on this camp, and this part of the Levites would be in charge of this part of the tabernacle as they moved, and how they would move and how they would order themselves. And they would even have banners of the tribes that they would all come under according to the tribes that they would follow. Actually, really unbelievable books that show that this is more than just man's opinion. This is a God book. So as we look at John 6:14, we see this. The people's announcement of Christ in Christ's day when seeing Christ. Then those men, when they had seen the miracles that Jesus did, said, "This is a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." What are they talking about? They're talking about Deuteronomy 18. What are they talking about? They're talking about Exodus 20. They're going back to the prophetical pronouncements that there would be a prophet that would come and that would do these wonderful, unbelievable works among his people. So what is God doing? He's clearly showing himself. Jesus Christ is literally God amongst us, showing how he fits the prophetical pronouncement of being the Messiah, God with us. John 7:40 says, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is that prophet.'" So here's Christ doing miracles. And when we look at next week, Christ, the perfect person for our pardon, we're going to see even more wonderful prophetical pronouncements of what Christ would do. And we'll specifically be looking at Isaiah 40 to see how Christ fulfilled that in his pardon. And that was part of his calling. But right now, we're looking at him being the true prophet. Everything that he states, you can believe. So we're looking and we're seeing Christ's position as prophet in the prophetical pronouncements. than we're seeing in the people's announcements when seeing Christ in his earthly ministry. Then we can look at the apostles' preaching in Acts 3:22. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. Peter, I do believe, preaching at this time. Says this in Acts 3:22. For Moses truly said unto the Father, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Ye shall hear in all things whatsoever ye shall say unto you. And of course we know this is him preaching about how they've rejected this prophet and how they've put them to death. And it's talking directly from Deuteronomy 18. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear this prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying, unto Abraham and unto thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities, from his failures, from his turning away from truth. That's what iniquities mean. And what is happening here? Hey, that prophet, the apostles are preaching. That prophet that was pronounced in Deuteronomy 18, that prophet that was pronounced in Exodus chapter 20, the prophet that was pronounced in all the prophets that would come from the very first prophet Samuel to the very last prophet Malachi, all of them have pronounced to you this truth. And what is this truth? Hey, that there would be one greater than Moses that would speak truth and be the true witness of God's desire for man. And where is that found? Well, that's in Jesus. That's in Emmanuel, God with us. We also see it in Stephen's sermon in Acts 7:37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is a martyr in his last sermon, receiving, we know at the end, his death because of his trueness and message. And what are we seeing here? All of them point back to Jesus, the fulfillment of that true prophet, that great witness. That's why Christ is constantly calling us to hear him. That's why Christ is constantly calling us to follow his words. That's why Christ is constantly saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And John chapter 8, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you know Jesus as the true prophet today? Do you know God among us and that he would give us his very word through the person of Jesus Christ? That perfect person played a perfect position in being our perfect, that's a lot of P's, sorry, perfect prophet. Secondly, Christ's position as priest, Revelation 1:5, and the first begotten of the dead. Revelation 1:5 again, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Leviticus 16:16 says this, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And Leviticus 16:34, it says, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. What is this? Man, this is the priest. And what would he give? He'd give a blood sacrifice to cleanse sins. He's our perfect priest. He's like no other priest, for all the other priests had to receive forgiveness of their sins and had to have that perfect substitute sacrifice for themselves. But Christ, he's not that type of priest. He's a priest that could give his own life and make remission and forgiveness of sin. He didn't just cover sin. He took care of the problem of sin for us. Why? Because he's God with us. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Of course, we know Hebrews is written to a church that's full of, come on guys, say the name, Hebrews, a very Jewish church. And we understand that there's Jews under great persecution in this church. We understand that there's Jews that are, they're not as strong as they should be in the Messiah being the true forgiver of sin. And then there's some that Jews that are attacking the church. What is God saying? Hey, get out of your elementary, rudimentary, first principle understanding of my plan and see how that Jesus Christ is trying to bring you to the next level. How he fulfills everything in the Old Testament, and now has a new covenant that he has purchased through his body and his blood, specifically his blood for you. This new promise, because God chose to be with us and to give his life for us. And here in Hebrews 9:11 through 15 we read, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things, to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if by the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were made under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal," or of eternal inheritance. What is this saying? God was sent to purge us, to cleanse us. And his blood was only spilt once. Now we know, people would ask me, well, what happened every once a year? And what they say is once a year on the Day of Atonement, the priest would offer a bull for himself, sprinkle on the altar, offer a goat for the people, and then there would be a paschal goat, a goat that was left out and would die in the wilderness. And what would happen to that blood? For centuries, it would just be added to the mercy seat. Nowhere in Scripture do you ever see that blood being washed off. You just see it being added every year, every year, every year. Every year the priest would have to go back in. Every year a sacrifice would have to be given until God with us became our priest. Became not us, just our priest, but became our perfect sacrifice, giving himself for us to not just cleanse our sins, but to give us new life. What's that little chorus? New life in Christ, abundant and free. What glory shine, what grace is mine. Man, what a beautiful, beautiful picture of what Christ has done for every Christian. Shedding his blood for us. Now, I'm not limited in my belief of the atonement, but I do think it's only applied to those that receive it by faith in God's grace. So, God's atonement isn't limited. It could be for every person of every time in every place. But those that reject it do not receive the benefits of what has been bought for them. And thus they are forever separated from their only source of life, God. And they are under bondage to Satan, and they're under the wrath of God now and forever in an eternal place called the lake of fire. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because he's the only one that could be fulfill that perfect position of being our priest. He's the only one that could fulfill the perfect position of being our prophet. Why? Because he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. Finally, Christ's position as potentate or king. Revelation 1:5, prince of the kings of the earth. Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto you a child is born, unto us a son, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He's the governor. He's the king. He's the potentate of the world. He's truly our perfect king. Why? Because he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. Psalm 72:11, ye all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, in the day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. We have also been given great privileges because of this great king. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Why? Because Emmanuel came down, God with us. 1 Peter 2:9-10, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past ye were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now hath obtained mercy. Why? Because Emmanuel has come. He is God with us. Have you trusted him today? This is the reason for the season. To celebrate that God became flesh and dwelt among us. What does that mean? That means we can trust in a perfect person. That means that we can trust in a perfect person playing a perfect position of being prophet, of being priest, and of being king. And then next week we'll see how it means that we can believe in a perfect pardon because of the purchase price of God with us. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. If there be one today that doesn't know you as their Savior, may they come today. If there be one that of us as Christians that isn't trusting in our privileged position, may we repent, may we turn, and may we confess so the fellowship will grow deeper and stronger between us and you. God, help us. May the Holy Spirit encourage. May the Holy Spirit convict. And may the Holy Spirit correct as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.